if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather together to worship you. Lord, what a blessing it is to open our hearts to you, to sing your praises, to pour out our concerns before you, and to just draw near to you in worship, to see afresh how much you love us, how great you are. Lord, that's such a blessing to us. Lord, it's a blessing to us to be able to listen to you as you speak to us through your word. Lord, this morning, may you speak to each and every one of us here about the particular needs that we face. Give us an understanding of your ways and a better knowledge of who you are. May you be glorified in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel of Mark, down in chapter 2, starting with verse 23. Now it happened that he being Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, as you remember, we're in the midst of a sequence of events in which the opposition of the Pharisees to Jesus is growing. The conflict is growing. The Pharisees were unhappy that Jesus proclaimed forgiveness of sins to the paralytic. That just seemed horrendous to them. They began to oppose Jesus. They didn't like that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. They didn't care for the way that his disciples didn't fast. They just were not happy with Jesus, and the opposition is arising. And now they see something. Jesus and his disciples are walking along. Pharisees seem like they're always watching. There are always Pharisees watching, aren't they, there? So they're watching, and they're not watching to learn. They're watching to criticize. There are always people like that, even in the churches, in Christianity, and we don't want to be that kind of person. We don't want to be the kind of person that's always watching in order to criticize, and we always want to be aware that there are those people. But those are not the people that we're responsible to please, are they? We're responsible to please the Lord. So Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. Now, if you have a King James Version, it talks about corn, and that's just the old English, not technical old English, but the older English usage of the word. They didn't have what we consider corn in Israel in those days. They had grain. So this was most likely wheat or barley. And the heads of the grain are where the kernels are, and so kernels, corn, the words are related. So anyway, they're grain fields, and they're walking along. Probably their path on a road or a path is leading through these grain fields. And the disciples begin to pluck these heads of grain. And if you look in the book of Luke, they take the heads of grain, they rub them in their hands and probably blow the chaff away, and then they eat the kernel. So they're eating as they're walking along through the grain fields, and it's a Sabbath. And the Pharisees see this, and they ask a question. Now, they're not asking the question innocently. They're not saying, you know, we'd like some information. Would you give us understanding why your disciples are doing this? That's not the way they're asking the question. They're asking the question like, you guys are in the wrong. Why in the world would you do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees, you have to remember, are really the back to the Bible movement of their day. After the nation of Israel had gone into idolatry, the Lord had allowed them to be taken captive into exile in Babylon. It was discipline for their idolatry. And when they were allowed to return to the land, the leaders of the Jews said, "Look, we don't want this to happen again. So we've got to be more careful to keep the law." And one of the outgrowths of that desire was the group of the Pharisees, the party of the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees did was they looked through the Old Testament, which is all they had at the time, of course. They studied it very carefully to determine what was lawful and what wasn't. So they got to the law of the Sabbath, and they went through the Old Testament scriptures, and they said, okay, we have found 39 types of work that are not allowed on the Sabbath. There are 39 different categories of work that you can't do on the Sabbath day. And so they had this whole list, and they would make sure that they didn't do any of those kinds of work on the Sabbath day, and they would try to make sure that nobody else did that kind of work either. One of those types of work was reaping. Another one was threshing, and another one was winnowing. So when they're seeing the disciples going through the grain fields, plucking heads of grain, they're thinking, they're reaping, not allowed. And when they see them rubbing the grain in their hand, they're saying, well, that's threshing. That's not allowed either. And when they see them blowing the chaff off the kernels, they say, that's winnowing. That's not allowed either. You guys are guilty, guilty, guilty. There's no excuse for you. Now, if you've been around a person like that, and maybe you're like that sometimes, right? Aren't we all like that sometimes? Because Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us directly in our own hearts and minds sometimes, doesn't he? He says, you know, you shouldn't do this. You know, you can't do that. You can't do this. Do you ever feel like your Christianity is a burden, and you just get tired of it? It's like, this is too hard. There's too much that I have to remember to do, too much I have to remember not to do, and it just gets wearisome. That's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? When it gets that way, it's usually because we're accepting a burden that we shouldn't accept. We're trying to live a kind of Christianity that's not what the Lord has for us. Well, we'll see more about that as we go through this passage. So the Pharisees are the religious police of the day, and they say, that's not right. It's not lawful. Can't do that. And they bring that accusation to Jesus. Jesus always surprises us, doesn't he? I say this again and again, but I'm just amazed at the way he responds to people. Do you remember what he had said as we have gone through the sequence of events in which the conflict's arising? Remember when the paralytic was brought to him, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to heal you. He said, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees hated that. But Jesus came to proclaim forgiveness of sins. He surprised people. He surprised people by going and eating with the tax collectors. He surprised people by calling a tax collector to be his disciple. And then when the Pharisees criticized him for that, he said, look, it's not the healthy who need a physician. It's those who are sick. I came to call the sick, the unrighteous, the sinners to repentance. Surprised them. And then when they asked him about fasting, he said, hey, can the friend of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom's with them? Totally unexpected answer. And then he gave the little parable, remember, about the unshrunk cloth on an old garment or new wine into old wineskins. He said, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You guys are being rigid in your ways. You're not flexible to what the Lord is trying to teach you. You've gone away from the heart of the matter. You've left the heart of the matter. So here's another one. They say, why do your disciples do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? Have you never read? Now, these are the Bible experts of the day. And Jesus is saying, guys, have you never read your Bible? Have you never read your Bible? I kind of love the irony there. It's like, you know, you guys are reading your Bible constantly, but you're not reading it the right way. Don't you recognize the principles of the Word of God? The Pharisees, remember, they're reading the Bible in order to come up with lists. You know, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. And the reason they do that is so that they can check them off, right? Oh, yes, I did this, 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 and this. I didn't do this, 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 or this. I'm good. I'm righteous. Righteousness by works. That's what it's all about, right? So Jesus is saying, look, that's not the way to read your Bible. Read your Bible to get to the heart of God. Find these lists and recognize where your heart is falling short, not where your actions can live up to them. Where's your heart falling short? And turn from that and draw near to the Lord. That's part of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, right? You've heard that it was said this, but I say to you, you know, look on the heart. You've heard, you can be righteous if you do this and don't do that. But I say to you, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a matter of the heart. We've got to be aware of that too, don't we? I was thinking about this just a couple of weeks ago because I'm getting near to finishing reading through the Bible again. And it's like you see your goal coming in focus and you work hard to your goal. And after a little bit, you go, wait a minute, that's not really my goal. My goal is not just to be able to check off, oh, I read through the Bible another time. My goal is to draw near to the Lord through reading the Bible. And if you get some other goal in mind, you're going to miss the heart of the matter. So have slow down. Break up your routine a little bit from time to time. Read your Bible to draw near to the heart of God, to understand His ways. He says, have you never read, and this was a real dig at them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who are with him? Now, we studied this passage last year, 1 Samuel chapter 21. King Saul was trying to kill David. He kept trying to kill David. Finally, it got through to David that this is not an accident. This is not a fluke of Saul not being in his right mind. Saul really wants to kill me. He says, I need to leave. So he fled. And where he went was to Nob, which is where the tabernacle was, where God was worshipped. And he went to Nob, and he met Ahimelech, the priest. Now, Jesus says Abiathar, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. But 1 Samuel talks about Ahimelech. And some people look at that and they say, ah, the Bible's wrong, Jesus was wrong, or else the Scripture was wrong, and they make a big deal out of it. But that's just a matter of not interpreting it right. It's like if we would say, in the days of George Washington, our first president, you could mean either in the days when George Washington was acting as our first president, or you could mean in the days of the lifetime of George Washington, who was our first president. Right? See the distinction? Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. Abiathar later became the high priest. Abiathar was the one survivor of Ahimelech's family when King Saul sent Doeg the Edomite to Nob to kill all the priests and their families. Abiathar survived. He ran to David. He fled to David. He lived with David in the wilderness, and he became the high priest later. So Abiathar is very closely associated with the life of David. So it makes perfect sense for Jesus to say, in the days of Abiathar the high priest. But he means in the lifetime of him, not in the days when he was acting as the high priest. So David fled to Nob. He went to Ahimelech. He was hungry. He said, do you have anything to eat? And Ahimelech said, no, I really don't have anything except it's the Sabbath day. And every Sabbath day, the priests were required to put out fresh bread on the table of showbread. The table of showbread, a table inside the tabernacle, outside the Holy of Holies, but just before it. And on that table, they would put every week 12 fresh baked loaves of bread, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel and how God was watching over them, how God was providing for their needs. Those loaves, when the old loaves were taken off, they were given to the priests for food for their families. So Ahimelech says, I don't have any food, but it's a Sabbath day. We just took the loaves off of the table of showbread. You could have some of those. And David says, great. And David, on the Sabbath day, ate these loaves from the table of showbread, the bread of the presence. And Jesus says, hey, haven't you read what David did? When he was in need and hungry, he ate these loaves of bread, gave them to his companions, the soldiers that accompanied him or met him in his flight. And that bread wasn't given to anyone but the priests, according to the law. And yet, there was nothing wrong with that. The Pharisees themselves had determined, they had looked at that passage and they said, no, that's not wrong for David to have eaten that bread. So Jesus is saying, hey, why wasn't it wrong? why was it okay to break this Sabbath regulation about the showbread, or this law about eating the showbread on the Sabbath? Why was that not wrong? Did you notice how he introduced that? Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? There's something that trumps this ceremony of the bread being given to the priest, and that's the need of someone. This is a legitimate need that David had. And so it was fine for Ahimelech to give him that bread, and it was fine for him to eat it and to then later give it to his companions to eat. The need of a person in need trumps the ceremony of the Sabbath. And Jesus goes on and explains that a little more. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Interesting way to look at it, isn't it? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath goes all the way back to the beginning, to the days of creation. If you remember in the account of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested. Now, God didn't need to rest, right? He wasn't really tired. But what's he doing? He's establishing a pattern. He's establishing a pattern. That pattern later he would incorporate into the law of the nation of Israel in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. In fact, let's turn there. It's in a couple of different places in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let me find that in my notes to make sure I'm saying the right thing. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is when Moses is retelling the law to the nation of Israel as they're preparing to enter into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day," or remember the Sabbath day, "to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So there are all these explicit aspects regarding the Sabbath. You're to work for 6 days. We don't like that anymore. We think we shouldn't have to work at all. You know, I should win the lottery. I shouldn't have to work. But God says, no, here's the pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Now, that doesn't always work, right? We have work schedules, and we have to work around that. But the idea is that in association with our time of work, there should be a time of rest, not just for us, for our animals, for our servants as well. And it's very important that Moses is making a connection here, not just going back to the beginning of creation, but he's making a connection between where Israel is now as they're about to enter the promised land and where they've come from. Nation of Israel was in three places over this period of time: slaves in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, and then entering into the promised land. That's going to be really important, because when it comes to the Sabbath day, even today we get funny ideas about it. And in fact, most of us have probably asked ourselves, if this is a part of the law to worship on the Sabbath day, to rest on the Sabbath day, why do we not do that as Christians today? Why do we rest on the first day of the week instead of on the seventh day of the week? And another question that probably most of us have asked ourselves at one point or another is, well, what is okay to do on the Sabbath day and what's not? You know, if I have to work, is it okay to work or should I quit? You know, is it okay for me to mow my lawn on the Sabbath day? You know, is it okay for me to take my kids to a soccer game on the Sabbath day? Is it okay for me to watch football? No, we don't ask ourselves that one. But we ask ourselves a lot of things about what's okay and what's not okay. And our wives ask us some that maybe we don't want to ask ourselves. What is okay and what's not? And why do we worship on the first day of the week instead of on the seventh? Well, most of us understand we worship on the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. After the crucifixion, Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And that's the day that he appeared to his disciples. And a week later, on the first day of the week, he appears to them again. And then 7 weeks after his resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit upon the church on the first day of the week. So we have shifted our worship to the first day of the week, commemorating what Jesus did for us. It reminds us that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. The requirements of the law have been satisfied in him. We don't have to keep those in our own strength. Now, the principle of rest is one that goes beyond the law, isn't it? It started with creation, so it applies to all people. And when Jesus, back in Mark chapter 2, is talking about the Sabbath, what did he say? He didn't say the Sabbath is made for the nation of Israel. He said the Sabbath is made for man. It's made for all mankind. It's not designed to be a burden to us. It's designed to be a blessing. The Sabbath is like a one-day-a-week holiday. Instead of you have to work 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, it's like, no, one day a week, every week, you get to take off. You get to rest. You get to be refreshed. Now, how that works in our own lives, in our individual lives, is going to differ based on the kind of rest and the kind of refreshment that we need. Those of you who are working with your bodies are going to need physical rest in a way that those of us who sit behind desks may not need. In fact, we may need the opposite. We may need to get out there and get some exercise. I remember for a while I got to play softball on Sundays, and at one point I asked myself, is this really okay? And then I thought, yes, this is the kind of rest I need. I feel so refreshed afterwards, and then I feel sore. But at first I would feel refreshed, and then I would sit behind my desk and be sore for a while, and that's okay. But our needs are going to be different. The key is that God has given the Sabbath to us to bless us. He's given us a day in which we can rest. But it's for us. We're not for it. The Pharisees had turned everything around, right? They had made it, okay, you have to keep these rules, and the Sabbath had become very burdensome. A lot of people probably dreaded the Sabbath, and in fact, in early Christianity, in the days of the Puritans, for example, the Sabbath was kept very strictly, and there's much to be admired in the way that they did things, and yet it was awfully hard, especially for the children, because a lot of times they spent the whole day sitting still, reading the Bible, singing hymns, and praying, and that was basically all they did all day. That's pretty burdensome. If you're not careful, you can make the Sabbath a burden instead of a blessing. And that's a principle that we have to watch in our whole Christian lives. What God has intended to be a blessing, make sure you don't make into a burden or a curse. And yet when you look at the church today and you look at our society, it's almost like we need to go back towards the days of the Puritans a little bit. Where is our rest and refreshment in our work, in our week these days? A lot of times we don't get it. Because we're so busy, there's always something more that needs to be done. We could work incessantly. The amount of work that needs to be done is infinite. It's infinite because there's always some way that this world is going to fall short of heaven. Right? What is our work really should be aimed at is bringing more heaven to earth, making this earth more like heaven. And that's never going to be fully done until the Lord does it. So our work is never going to be ended. There's always something more that you can do. And we're a very busy society. In fact, we've made our entertainment work. oh, you know, I got to get my iTunes songs organized. You know, some of them are not the right volume. I've got to equalize the volume. You know, oh, you know, I'm going to sort my DVDs today. And, you know, it's like our entertainment can be work. We have to be careful. We have to make sure we take time out to be refreshed spiritually. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to devote it to the Lord, to draw near to Him. I mean, we do that on Sunday mornings, right? But sometimes we have to stop on Sunday mornings. There are other things we have to do. But we often should be able to do more to draw near to the Lord following our Sunday morning. We want to know Him better. We want to get to be more like Him. So the Sabbath is an opportunity for that, and that should be a priority. Now, again, you don't want to make that a burden, but you want to make it a priority. God, what is your will for me this day? What's your will? And His will for you may be, you know, go home, get ready, and go to work. You've got a job on Sunday, and you're going to have to get your rest some other day of the work. And maybe you've got little ones. You need to take care of them. And there may be all kinds of work that you must do on a Sunday. But make sure you get times of rest and refreshment. How are we going to make sure we get some rest and refreshment in the Lord? And it's going to differ for each one of us, but each of us should have that as a priority. Now, there's more to this still. One of the things that God said the Sabbath was for was to minister to others, to have mercy on others. And in fact, through the course of Christianity, there have been two classes of work that have consistently been excluded from keeping the day of rest. And in fact, it goes all the way back into the nation of Israel. And those are works of necessity. The work of feeding yourself and your family is a necessity. There are other things that are needful that have to be done. And those were traditionally said, okay, that's fine. And works of mercy. Works where someone else has a need that you're seeking to meet. And those have always traditionally been thought, these are excluded from Sabbath prohibitions. These are fine to do on the Sabbath. Again, classes of exceptions, because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's right to do good on the Sabbath. And Jesus will have more conversations in which He says things like that with the Pharisees. So in addition to our need for refreshment for ourselves, there's an aspect of the Sabbath of ministering to others, of seeking to show mercy to those who need it. But there's still another part of the Sabbath that's even more important. And that is a spiritual picture that God is trying to draw. And I think this is part of the reason why Moses was clarifying the connection, or at least drawing the connection between Israel being in the land of Egypt and Israel entering into the promised land. You just turn with me for a minute. We'll come back to Mark. But turn with me for a minute to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews has a lot to say about the nation of Israel and what we can learn from Israel's history. And one of the distinctions that Hebrews draws is this threefold location of the nation of Israel, and corresponding to that, a threefold spiritual state. Towards the end of chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the people coming out of Egypt and yet rebelling against God. He's trying to encourage them to pay attention to what God is saying and to really understand it and believe it and do it. And he talks about God's anger towards those who rebelled against Him, who fell in the wilderness. And he says they did not enter His rest. Notice that in verse 18 of chapter 3. To whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What's the writer doing? He's saying, look, the nation of Israel came out of bondage to Egypt, just like you came out of bondage to sin. The nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness, in the desert. And some of you are wandering in the wilderness. There's a promised land waiting. And we're told that entering into that promised land is entering into God's rest. Did you see that? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? So the promised land gives us a picture of God's rest. Now, when you look at the Christian life and you recognize we came out of bondage to sin, there's a wilderness and there's a land of rest. Do you think God is trying to tell us something here? Which of those places would you rather live? We're basically given a choice of that. And a lot of times, either because we don't recognize that we have a choice, or we don't know how to make it, or we're not willing to make it, we wind up living in the wilderness. Why did the nation of Israel live in the wilderness for 40 years? It's because they didn't believe that God could give them the land. They didn't believe that God could give them victory over their enemies in the land of promise. And so they withdrew and they said, we should go back to Egypt. It'd be better for us to be back in Egypt than to try and fight the battles for the promised land. Does that sound familiar? Haven't we all known some Christians who have basically taken that same approach? They've said, look, the Christian life is too hard for me. The spiritual warfare is too hard. You know, dealing with temptations, dealing with these trials, it's just too hard. It would be better for me if I had never been a Christian at all. I'm going back. I'm going back to my old way of life. That's no good. God wants to give us the land, just like he gave to the nation of Israel. He wanted to give the nation of Israel the land. And he did, eventually. He gave it to the children of those who didn't believe that God could give it to them directly. The nation, the adults that came out of Egypt, believed that God wouldn't give them the land. They fell in the wilderness. But their children entered in. God gave it to them. And when we look through the history of God giving them the land in the book of Joshua, we just see all these victories. When they were believing and trusting God, they walked in victory over stronger and greater armies than they had. That's the way it should be for us. We have this choice. Do I want to enter into rest from God? Do I want to walk in victory over my enemies? Or do I not believe that I really can? Do I not believe that God can give me victory over sin? Do I think that that's too hard for him? Maybe because of who I am, because of the way my life has been. Do I think it's too hard for God to give me victory? If I do, then I'm going to be stuck in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness until I die. It's not what God wants for us, though, is it? Just like he gave the land to the people of Israel, he can give us rest. He can give us victory by the power of his Spirit as we trust in him. As we trust in him. It just all comes back down to that, doesn't it? And we trust the Lord. We believe what he says, and we live according to it. That's the way of victory. And that's the way of rest. On in Hebrews chapter 4, let me just read a little section of it. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Sometimes we think we're fine because we have the gospel. God has given us the gospel. I've heard it. I understand it. I'm trying to live according to it. I'm a Christian. Not necessarily. What's the key here? The word was preached to them, but it didn't help them because it wasn't received with faith It wasn't united with faith. They didn't respond in faith. The gospel is preached to us sometimes, and we may respond with emotion. We may respond with intellect. We may respond with will. But if we're not responding with faith, it's not going to profit us. It may clean up our lives for a little bit. It may look better to those on the, around us on the outside. But it's not going to profit us eternally if it's not received with faith. We've got to respond to the gospel with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Isn't that the key? We who believe enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, quoting from Psalm 95. Though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works, all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. See what he's doing? He's tying the Sabbath to rest in the Lord, a spiritual rest in the Lord. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designated a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. You see, Joshua led the people into the land of rest. But that's not the end of the story, because after that, in the time of David, he's still speaking of entering into rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now it all ties together, right? If we're trying to work our works of righteousness in order to be righteous, we're never going to be righteous, and we're never going to have rest. The reason the gospel is so offensive to so many people is that it says, you are not righteous, and you cannot become righteous by yourself. Our society hates that. How many times do we hear someone say, I'm basically a good person? The Bible says, no, you are not basically a good person. You may look good compared to someone else, but you are not basically good. You're basically separated from God and fallen from him. And if left to do what you want, eventually you'll do works of depravity and show how fallen you are. The gospel confronts us and says you cannot be right with God on the basis of what you do. Only God can do that for you. We cease from our works when we trust in Jesus' work on the cross. And in his continuing work in us through the Holy Spirit. We're saved because Jesus died for our sins. And we put our trust in that. We respond with faith. But we walk in faith as we recognize that the power to please God comes from the Holy Spirit. From his life lived in and through us. Not from us, just trying a little bit harder. So when we do that, that's when we get tired of our Christianity. That's when you think, this is never going to work for me. I just can't do it. It may work for you, but not for me. And we give up. So, back in Mark, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And part of the reason it was made for us is to show us that there's a rest beyond the Sabbath day. There's a spiritual rest in trusting in what God has done for us. And then he wraps up the section by saying, therefore, because the Sabbath was made for man, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this must have really gotten the Pharisees going. They're saying, you know, you've got to keep all these Sabbath regulations according to our interpretation. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of rest. I'm the one who rules over all rest. And the reason you don't have rest is because you're not resting in the Lord of rest. It's interesting, too, because he's kind of making a comparison between himself and David here, isn't he? He's implying, you know, David was the man anointed to be king. He wasn't king yet, but he was anointed to be king. And his need trumped the ceremony regarding the showbread on the Sabbath. Here's the true one who's anointed to be king over Israel forever. David anointed to be king for his lifetime. I've been anointed to be king forever. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are going to go on, and the conflict is going to escalate. It's going to get worse and worse. But the key for us is to recognize Jesus is the Lord. And one of the things that he's saying here is that he's the Lord over all time, which means he's the Lord over my time, which means he's got the right to tell me how to use my time, right? We've got to beware of the thinking that our society has so often. You know, this is my time. These are my rights. I've got to watch out for myself. I've got to protect my rights. I've got to look out for number one. Well, who's really number one? It should be the Lord. If the Lord's number one in your life, then yes, look out for number one. If he's not number one in your life, then make him number one in your life. Until then, don't look out for number one. You just get yourself in trouble. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So we see it's really important for us to have rest. We need physical rest. We need mental rest. We need emotional rest. We need spiritual rest. We need refreshment in the Lord. How we use our Sabbath should be focused on him. He wants to bless us in it, and he will. If we'll seek him, if we'll go to him and say, Lord, how do you want me to spend this day? He'll bless you beyond what you can imagine, beyond what you can bless yourself. Too often we go to him and we say, okay, I really want to do this. So we either say, God, this is okay, right? Or we don't even go at all, and then later we said, that was okay, right? Or we don't even ask. We just say, I'm sure that was okay, you know. I don't want to hear it, but I'm sure it was okay. But if we put God first and we seek his will for the Sabbath, for every day, we should be seeking his will for every day, because really every day is alike. Right? Some people say you shouldn't worship God on Sunday. You should only worship God on Saturday, the Sabbath day. And no, we should worship God every day. Every day. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God on Saturday. There's nothing wrong with even choosing as a church to worship as a church on Saturday, or as a denomination saying this is going to be the day that we worship. I think Sunday is better because of the resurrection. But you're free to do that. But you're not free to put a burden on other people. You're not free to put a requirement that goes beyond God's will. We should all be seeking his will, not just for our Sundays or our Sabbaths, but for every day. For every day, we should be seeking what God wants. And every day, we should be resting in what Jesus already did on the cross. Every day, we should be resting in that. Every day, we should be confident that we're on our way to heaven. And every day, when we recognize that we've sinned, we should be confident that Jesus' death already paid for that sin. And we can have forgiveness in him, and we can have cleansing. And we should be confident that the power of the Holy Spirit is sufficient to keep us from sin. And we can rest in God. We can rest for what he's done. We can rest because of what he's doing. We can rest because of what he will do. We can have rest for our souls. Do you like that last part, last verse that Rick read during worship? In Psalm 116, in verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Too often we think the Lord's not going to give us all we need. He's not going to be generous with us. No. The Lord deals bountifully with us. Return to your rest, O my soul. We need to tell ourselves that sometimes, don't we? We need to look at our lives and saying, why am I in such a huge hurry? Why am I being anxious about this? Why am I troubled about this? Why am I discouraged? Why do I want to give up? Return to your rest, O my soul. Talk to your soul sometimes Tell your soul, return to your rest. Your rest is in Jesus. Your rest is in what he did on the cross. Your rest is in the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given you. Your rest is in his life put in you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word that gives us light for our lives. And thank you so much that you love us and you want to bless our lives. You're not laying burdens on us to weigh us down. Whatever you give us is to strengthen us. You want to refresh us. And Lord, this morning, we want the rest that only you can give. As we look back on our lives, as we examine our hearts, as we consider whether we've really responded in faith to your offer of salvation or not, Lord, we want to. We want to believe completely that your death on the cross was sufficient to pay for our every sin. Grant us that faith, Lord, please. And teach us to rest in it, to rest in the work that you finished on the cross. You cried out, "It is finished." Give us faith to believe that, Lord. To not think that we have to add to what you've done, but just to trust in what you've done. And Lord, grant us the faith to walk in the power of your Spirit. The faith that you want to make us overcomers, that you want to give us victory over sin, over temptation, victory to endure through trials. Grant us that faith, Lord. Give us the faith to rest in you in all these things, in all these things. And Lord, may our lives bring you glory as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.